Chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, for those of you who are willing and able, if you will please stand out of reverence and respect as we read God's word. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse number 26, says this: "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Let us pray this morning. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you again for your word this morning. And God, I pray that as we look to your word this morning and as I preach, God, I pray once again for your help. God, that by your spirit, you would help me to rightly divide it. God, it is important that this is right and that whatever you said is what we hear. And so, God, I pray that you would allow us to hear it this morning, that by your spirit, you would help me in my task, God, but you would help us all here this morning to hear your word and to do it. I thank you so much for your grace and kindness towards us in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, last week we began by speaking of the missionary Jim Elliot and giving his life in pursuit of the mission of Christ. And then we spoke about the glorious story of his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, continuing the mission to the very people who murdered her husband. And we spoke of the reality that Jesus sends his followers into a world where they are described as being literally sheep in the midst of wolves. And this week, we're really continuing it. It's a continuation of that same theme as we deal with the fears that may be associated with entering in to a world that is full of wolves, as it were. I was reading this week about two women in the 1600s who were killed because they would not recant their faith. You've heard of being burned at the stake. These two women were drowned at the stake. They were put on a stake. One was placed further in the ocean. The other was placed closer to shore. And the two women watched as the tide rose and eventually drowned them both. Let me just read to you an excerpt from this story. It's the story of the two Margarets. If you Google it, you'll find their story. The story of the two Margarets. The two women, Margaret McLaughlin and Margaret Wilson, were brought from Wigdon, Scotland, with a numerous crowd of spectators to witness an extraordinary persecution. The man in charge, his name was Major Widram. And with some soldiers, they guarded the girls to the place of the execution. The older woman's stake was placed a good way beyond the other, and she was led in first. The goal of this was to allow the younger woman to be closer to shore to see the older woman and have the opportunity to recant as she watched the older Margaret die. But they did that in vain. Because she stood, the younger Margaret, stood for Jesus with unshaken steadfastness. When the water was overflowing her fellow martyr, some of the executioners asked the younger Margaret, Margaret Wilson, they asked her, what do you think of her now? Margaret Wilson, she answered, she says, what do I see but Christ suffering? What do I see but Christ in one of his members wrestling there? And she then asked her murderers, "Do you think that we are the sufferers? No, it is Christ in us, for he sends none a warfare upon their own charges." After the sea slowly took over the older Margaret McLaughlin, it was the younger woman, Margaret Wilson's, turn at the stake. And the count states that while the waters rose, she sang the 25th Psalm, and she quoted Romans chapter 8 from memory. While at prayer, after she did that, she prayed. While at prayer, the water covered her up, but before she was dead, they pulled her back out of the water, allowed her to recover. They allowed her to taste just how close she was to death, and then she was asked, "Will you pray for the king? Will you submit to the king?" And she said, "Sure, I will pray for him. I wish the salvation of all men," she says, "and the damnation of none." And then one of the onlookers said, "Dear Margaret, just say, 'God save the king. Say, God save the king.'" And she answered, "God save him if he will, for it is his salvation he needs." Whereupon some of her family nearby, trying to grasp at straws here, said, "She said it, sir, she said it." So then the major comes near her again and gives her another chance. She is given the opportunity once again to recant her faith. But most deliberately she refused, and she said this, these were her last words, "I will not. I am one of Christ's children. Let me go." Upon which she was thrust down again into the water, where she finished her course with joy. Church, we have never seen the kind of suffering these two women experienced. You and I have never witnessed the kind of pressure it was like this to forsake our faith. But one thing is certain, that in every age of the church, there are stories like this. Every single age, there are stories like this, stories of faithful men and women who, in the face of danger, they don't fear. They go to their deaths with joy and steadfastness. They rest their lives in the Savior's hands as the world who hates them kills them. Oh, that we had an ounce of the commitment they had. Amen. I believe we spit upon their graves with our lazy, uncommitted, half-hearted Christianity. I would place these questions before us again this morning. How did these ladies do this? Why would these ladies do this? And the answer, church, is this: Jesus. Amen. Did you hear what she said? "I will not recant. I am one of Christ's children. Let me go." Right? Jesus is the Savior. He was the Savior to Margaret Wilson, but Jesus was more than that to her. Jesus was more than a teacher of some good life principles to her. Jesus was more than just a good person worthy to study and learn about. He was more than just a good authoritative teacher. Jesus is God. He is King. He is the eternal creator and sustainer of the world. And one day he is coming back as the world's judge. And so the identity of the Lord and King is the reason why these two ladies in the 1600s did what they did. Right? They refused to bow the knee to that who was not Lord. The true believers cannot submit to one who is not Lord. Amen? And so we read stories of the two Margarets, two women who have endured more than you and I ever have. But they did so joyfully and not, it seems, not even fearfully. I'm sure that their executioners were frustrated by the lack of fear they saw in her. But again, remember what we left off with last week. The disciples were being sent in as sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus told them ahead of time to be prepared for suffering as they went out into the world around them. And really, this is where this is part two of that whole conversation, where Jesus is telling them again what to expect. Jesus is continuing to encourage the disciples as he sends them out. Remember what he's told them. Remember, let me just give you a brief overview of last week to kind of bring you up to speed. He has told them already, you are going out as sheep amid wolves. That's a beautiful picture there. Not really a beautiful one, but it's a tough picture there, but it's a clear one. So be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. He told them that they would be dragged before kings. He told them that they would be betrayed by family. He told them that everyone would hate them for his name's sake. And you can imagine the disciples, right? Again, I think I talked about this last week, but what an encouraging message that must have been for them, right? You're going to be hated. Go out and have fun. You're going to be hated by everybody. That's essentially what Jesus told them. You can imagine the fear that they may have had being told this. You can imagine. I mean, that is just reasonable, right? As we're told that we're going out into a world that hates us, that may elicit some fear in our hearts. And this is what Jesus is going to deal with next, though, right? He anticipates that. He knows that. And so he is going to address the fear that they would likely experience as they went forward. Look at verse 26. So have no fear of them. I love that. You're going as sheep in the midst of wolves. By the way, so have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Jesus basically says to the disciples that they are going to mistreat you. Have no fear of them. Fear. When we think about that word fear, fear is a recurring theme in the Bible. If you read through the Bible, you'll find fear mentioned over 300, I think it's around 375 times in the whole of Scripture. And many of those times we are told, as in this case, we are told not to fear. Right? But in other times, we are told to fear. And the point I want to make here this morning is this. What we fear reveals who we serve. What we fear ultimately reveals who or what we worship. And well, let's be honest here this morning as well. Our actions as people speak louder than our words when it comes to determining what we actually fear in this life. Our actions tell on us. When it comes to what we fear, so many people are fearful of other people. Here, the disciples maybe even have good reason to be fearful as they go out, literally being told they're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. They are literally people wishing to do them harm. But Jesus says, don't fear them. Jesus says to the disciples, you don't have to be afraid of other people. You know, so many people live their lives for the approval of other people. Amen. They live in fear of what others might think of what they do. Amen. Especially they fear whether or not what others will say if they do what God says versus what the world says. I would say the greatest fear for some is the fear of not being acceptable in the sight of the world. Some people's greatest fear is what someone whom they don't even know will say about them. But that doesn't make sense, church, for the believer. Because Jesus said that we should expect not to be acceptable in the sight of the world. Jesus says, don't fear them. They're going to hate you. They're going to mistreat you. They will deliver you up, but don't fear them. I do want you to notice, though, he doesn't say don't fear anything. Right? Because like I said, we are told in Scripture to fear God. Fear is to be very much a part of the Christian life, but it is the Christian's duty to think through whether or not we are fearful of the right things. Right? The Christian is to fear God and fear Him alone. To fear anything else is to place whatever we are fearing in the place that only God deserves to be. So again, what we fear indicates what we worship. Now, I do want to take a few minutes here to explain something, because I do think there are two different kinds of fear. R.C. Sproul explains it this way. He says there are two types of fear. He says servile fear is a kind of fear that a prisoner has in a torture chamber. It's the kind of fear they have for their tormentor. Right? It's the kind of dreadful anxiety in which someone is frightened by the clear and present danger that is represented by another person. It's the kind of fear that a slave would have in the hands of a malicious master who would come and whip them and torment them. Servile fear refers to a posture of servitude towards a malevolent owner. Right? It's the type of fear that you have towards someone that you know hates you. Jesus says, don't grant that to them. Rather, we are to have a different kind of fear towards God. We are to have what's called a filial fear. It draws from the Latin concept which we get the idea of a family, right? And it refers to a fear that a child has for the father. In that sense, a child has a fear of offending the one he loves, not because he's afraid of torture or even punishment, but rather because he or she is afraid of displeasing the one who in that child's world is the source of security and love. That's the kind of fear that we ought to have of God. So Jesus is saying here, don't grant servile fear to those who are seeking to harm you. Rather, love like a child loves his father, the God who serves you, and fear displeasing the one who loves you and holds you in his hands. But these disciples, one of the things that they're told here, you don't have to fear men. And then Jesus comforts them by telling them that judgment is going to come against all those who oppose them. Look what it says at the end of verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. So here, listen to what Jesus does. He gives them comfort knowing that what some people do and hide behind will one day be revealed. That there's nothing that's covered, right? Nothing that is under wraps right now that is not going to be shown and known, right? So many Christians we see across the world, they suffer right now. So many Christians right now are suffering in silence. They are mistreated by those around them. There are so many Christians right now, we don't even know. There are so many Christians right now all across the world being persecuted who we don't even hear about them. Their stories are not recorded, but they are suffering and suffering faithfully. Their names are not in some earthly book or even engraved on a stone somewhere, but their names are written in the only place that matters. They are written up in heaven. And that is supposed to be comfort to the disciples here. That one day they will be with God. One day, what is done to them in secret that nobody knows about is going to be proclaimed on the rooftops. That one day, the believer in Christ will be vindicated. One day, the believer in Christ will be avenged by Christ. Church, you know, I preach on this a lot and I speak on this a lot, but this is really where the sovereignty of God and the goodness of Jesus and the justice of God and even the wrath of God ought to be a comfort to us. We rest our lives in God, not comfort. We rest knowing that God has loved us, not that the world will. Amen? So Jesus says, don't fear them. Go, he says. Go. Don't fear, go. So instead of fear, he tells them to go and go be bold in their proclamation. Listen to what he says in verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. In other words, disciples, go and be bold with your proclamation of the gospel. They are not to be undercover Christians. By the way, we're still not to be undercover Christians. Amen? We are not to be silent about the message of the kingdom. We are taking the message of a kingdom. Why would we be silent about that? Jesus is king, and he sends us into this world to go and proclaim that message and to do so boldly to a lost and dying world. And when we do this, I want you to see there's two things that have to be present. There has to be a fearlessness, and there has to be a fearfulness, going back to what we just talked about. We ought to be first fearful of God as we go and proclaim the message. Making sure, and this is important, that we proclaim the message rightly. That we get the gospel right. And then also boldly, as we command sinners to repent. However, there also must be a fearlessness when it comes to preaching the gospel in the world. Right, we must boldly proclaim the gospel. I want you to think about something with me for a second. Would you describe your proclamation of the word of God to be bold? Do you take what you have learned from God's word and proclaim it on the rooftops? I'm afraid that's not how many of us would describe our daily lives. I fear we may be hiding our lights. I fear we live in a world of lights hidden under the bushels that we boldly so proclaimed as children that we would not hide them. Amen? Y'all remember that song? Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. Right? Y'all remember the song? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Are we though? No, we often hide that light because of fear. But we cannot go boldly if we fear men. Church, this message is God's message. This is God's book. And so if his message offends, so be it. Amen? If we are harmed because we won't sway or waver on the truth of God's word, then so be it. We don't seek the approval of this world. And I'll just tell you, if this world that we live in right now approves of your Christianity, it's probably not biblical Christianity. Amen? Jesus said this to his disciples as well, by the way. He said in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul communicates the point here. All of us can do well to listen to. There's only room for one fear when it comes to proclaiming the message of the kingdom, and that is the fear of the king. Right? Every other fear, when we go out proclaiming the gospel, means we are fearing the wrong thing. The only reasonable fear, church, the only reasonable fear for the preacher of the gospel or the Christian is the fear of offending God by getting the message wrong or either not proclaiming it. Right? We don't preach to please men. The disciples were not to go out into the world to make the message more palatable for the world. In fact, they were to anticipate suffering for the message they would proclaim. That's why I have such an issue with some of the pragmatics of our day. Right? Churches that are seeking to make the gospel more palatable by making church more edgy or worldly as a church. But what has effectively happened is that they've drawn the lines closer towards sin. And in some cases, they've erased the lines altogether. Right, but we're seeing the church use all kinds of worldly amusements and entertainments to draw people in, and the success of the church is often viewed about how many people attend a certain event, not whether the gospel, the true gospel, was proclaimed or not. And in that, it's clear we're fearing the wrong things. We're fearing being perceived as unsuccessful in the sight of the world rather than fearing God and seeking for his approval alone. What I want you to see this morning is this has some major complications and repercussions. Fearing the wrong things, it leaves the lost lost. If we're fearful of offending people by telling them that they are sinners in need of a Savior, it leaves them lost. Amen? That's their message, right? That's the gospel message, but they can't know the good news without knowing the bad news. The bad news is that they are sinners on their way to hell. The good news is that Christ came so that they put their faith and trust, they can have eternal life. But if we fear them and we fear offending them, if we fear this world, it leaves them lost. Fearing the wrong thing stifles the gospel message. Because if the gospel's not proclaimed, there is no power of God unto salvation. That's why Satan seeks to stifle the message by fear. And largely, he is successful. But beloved, I want you to see this morning, sinners are saved by the faithful proclamation of the gospel by faithful believers. So do what Jesus says here. What you hear here on a Sunday morning, take out into the world. What you read about in the Word of God as you read and study each day, shout it from the rooftops. Take the message that we hear in the quietness of this room and go and proclaim it loudly in the world. That's the message, that's the method of evangelism that Jesus is saying here. Make his name known. Proclaim the gospel to the world. And by the way, in case you missed it, don't fear the people who are going to hate you for doing it. Listen to what verse 28 says. He's going to repeat it again. And do not fear. It's the second time he said it. Why does he say it two times? Because he knows who we are. He knows how we are. He says, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, church, I don't mean to trivialize this, but what Jesus is saying is if they hate you, or better, when they hate you, if you go out and be a faithful believer, the worst they can do is kill you. That's what he's saying. The worst the world can do to a believer is end their earthly life. But even that, because of Jesus, and because of the gospel that we proclaim, there's no reason to fear it. Jesus has made death the believer's servant as it ushers us into the presence of God. When we truly think about what Jesus is saying here and we truly understand what he's saying here, it really makes no sense for the believer to live in a state of fear of what the world may say or do if we boldly proclaim the gospel. The worst that can happen is that they kill us. Now, if we don't have the proper perspective, that really doesn't sound like encouragement at all, right? If we don't have the proper perspective. But if we do have the proper perspective and we understand that the world is passing away, this world we live in, by the way, is passing away along with its lusts. If we have that understanding of things, then our perspective might change. We might not cling so tightly to worldly stuff because it's all going to burn up one day. A while back, we sang it for the first time, a hymn by Martin Luther. Is a traditional hymn, a historic hymn, and the hymn is named A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And the song is literally telling the story of how a Christian responds to troubled times. It literally is a psalm written based upon Psalm 46. And even when Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon were going through trouble of the Reformation, they would often look at each other and say, let us sing the 46th. And what they would sing is, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And I want to read for you these lyrics of this song. Listen to the words of this song. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe, Satan, does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. In other words, Satan's strong. Verse 2. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Here's the good part. Verse 3. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness is grim. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Last verse. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. In other words, you lose your stuff, you lose your family. This mortal life also, you lose your life itself. The body they may kill, his truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Boy, there's some perspective. That's a battle song, right? That's a song I can get behind, right? That's a song if we're Christians running out onto a football field, that's the one I want played. Right? Because that encourages me, right, to look on our life as a temporary thing, but knowing the kingdom of God is forever. So often we spend our life in the pursuit of every worldly advancement and amusement. We live our lives chasing worldly comforts and building earthly kingdoms, and one day every single last one of them is going to come falling to the ground and burn. But God's kingdom is forever. And so Jesus sends his disciples out and said, they may hate you, you may not have anything in this world to call that's in your name. You may go out and everybody in this world hates you, but fear the one who can kill the body and the soul in hell. In other words, don't fear men. Fear God. The worst they can do is kill you and usher you into the very presence of God. That should be encouragement. He gives one more word of encouragement. And this is that he cares for us. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I love this last word of encouragement that we'll get to today. And the encouragement is this: God knows in his providence and in his sovereignty when the sparrow falls to the ground. A sparrow could be purchased, several of them, for a penny. They're easy to come by a bird. They seem meaningless to us, but God in his sovereign providence cares. He knows every time a sparrow falls to the ground. And then he says to us, but even you, every hair on your head is numbered. Experts say humans typically have between 100,000 and 500,000 hairs on their head. These numbers are not the same for every person, by the way. Amen. Some of us are more gifted than others. But nevertheless, the Lord knows everyone. And I would say for some men, oftentimes the hair moves from here to maybe our nose and our ears. But anyway, all of them are numbered according to the Lord, right? He has them numbered. In other words, he is intricately aware of the details of your life. Intricately aware of everything that you are going through, every pain that you may have. He knows us better than we know ourselves. I don't even have my own hairs numbered, right? That's what he's saying here. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And what this communicates to us is that God cares for us. The God who created heaven and earth cares for you and me. He has your hair numbered. He knows them. He knows you. John Gill said this. He says, if God takes care of sparrows and is concerned for their lives, much more will he take care of his faithful ministers and not suffer their lives to be taken away till they have done the will and work of their Lord. The point here is not to ignore that the disciples will be going into a difficult world. They are going, church, they are going as sheep in the midst of wolves. But they need not fear the wolves if they go as God's sheep. Amen. They need not fear the wolves if they go as God's sheep. The application of this text is pretty clear. First, it's go. Go and tell. Go and preach the gospel. be aware as you go. Church, be aware of the hatred that will come to you if you do that faithfully. If we go and proclaim to a lost and dying world the true gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be accepted. Now, if you don't do it faithfully, you'll probably do just fine. But if we go and do it rightly, we will be hated. I know that that may seem harsh. It may not seem like the most encouraging thing. This is what Jesus says. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but don't fear them. In other words, something better. The third thing is don't fear it. I would encourage us as a church, go with all our heart. Go with all our heart and our hope set on the sovereign Lord who says that this life is not the end. It may mean trouble in this life for us, but as the song says, stand up for Jesus. Right? This day, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. Right? The strife is not long. Right? We can stand up for him and do what he says to do. J.C. Ryle, he says this. He says, the Lord knows our trials. He has spoken these things for our comfort. He cares for all his believers, but none for so much as those who work for his cause to try and do good. May we seek to be of that number. Every believer may do something if he tries. There's always something for everyone to do. May we each have an eye to see it and a will to do it. You know, church history is full of stories like the story of the two Margarets. Stories of people remaining faithful through hatred. There's one more story I want to share with you as we close today. It's the story of two men, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. These two men opposed the Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary, because they opposed the Catholic Church and the false doctrine of justification by works. They were arrested and accused of treason. And on October 16th, 1555, they were both burned at the stake. I want to read to you how they died. As he and his colleague, Nicholas Ridley, were tied to the stake, about to be burned to death for their family, Latimer leaned over and with a smile said, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust it shall never be put out." About to be burned alive. He says, take heart. We're about to light a candle that ain't going to be put out. Now, I find stories like that to be both encouraging and convicting. Encouraging to know that God has empowered faithful Christians to stand firm in the faith despite all the world can throw at them. But convicting because I wonder why I haven't suffered like that yet. Thanks be to God for faithful witnesses and faithfulness of our God to hold them in their hand. Church, we have to be a church that consistently calls out to God for the persecuted church, praying that God would embolden them, that they wouldn't fear. But also, we got to be faithful here in a country where right now we're still free to meet. We're less bold than they are in the countries that aren't. Amen. Let's go and use the freedom we've been given for the proclamation of the gospel and the benefit of his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I thank you for these words of encouragement this morning, God. I pray that your spirit would apply these things to our hearts. God, I pray that you would allow us to live lives worthy of the gospel. God, help us to take encouragement from people like Margaret McLaughlin and Margaret Wilson, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. God, I pray. God, you know, their names are written in heaven. The world hated them.
God, they took their life away here, but not before you had granted to them eternal life beyond here. And so, God, I pray that as your people here, God, we will be faithful to your gospel. God, wise as serpents, innocent as doves, not going and looking to be persecuted, but bold whenever it comes our time. Fearful of you and fearless of them when it comes our time. May we come, God, may we go out into the world boldly proclaiming your gospel. God, honoring both you and what you've done and all the faithful people who have gone before us who have died proclaiming your word. I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Help us to live by it every day. It's in Jesus' name, amen.